If you remember that we began back in the early part of the year in looking at John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly, or have it to the full. And so that's what we've been looking at, and specifically different elements of the abundant life. And over the last several weeks, we've been centering on or concentrating on the abundant life that is found in community, in congregational life, in the life of the church. Remember that all these aspects of the abundant life are found within the context of God's Word, and therefore with God's people. So if you've got that, and I hope you have that, Ephesians chapter 5, everybody got your Bible? You got a Bible this morning? If you got a Bible, show me your Bible or your electronic version. Great. I love it. Love it when you have God's Word open and ready. I want to welcome those that you are visiting with us online, participating with us online, those of you that may be in another venue here on campus. Thank you so much for being a part of Curry Creek. We want to welcome you. The Word of God says, beginning in verse 15, Paul writes, "Look carefully then how you walk." In other words, how you live your life. "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because," here's why we're to make the best use of the time, "the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So this morning, I want us to look at the abundant life is the Spirit-filled life. And so we want to look at, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? How is one filled with the Spirit? And then in an appropriate way, I believe, we need to ask God to fill us with His Spirit. If we're being taught that, then we ought to practice that. So to that end, I'm going to ask, Lord, that you would give us ears that hear and eyes that see, a mind that comprehends, and a heart that purposes to follow hard after you, and hands that are open and willing to receive what you have for us today. And so the church says, "Arise, O Lord, and may your enemies be scattered before you." It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, in context, and that's what I want us to look at first this morning, is the context of any passage determines how it is to be interpreted. So you don't just take a verse and pull it out of Scripture and make what you want out of it. You take a verse in context. And so in context, what we need to do is examine this passage of Scripture. So Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, how you're to live your life, not as unwise, but as wise. So we are to live wisely. And well, what does that mean? Well, I think in regards to wisdom, there's two components to wisdom. If you're going to be wise, there's two components. The first one, there's a context or content, I should say. And then the second element of walking in wisdom is application. Now, Paul writes to the church at Corinth that Jesus is the wisdom and power of God. The context, if you will, of wisdom is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the not only the context, it's also the content. So although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their foolish hearts were darkened. So the opposite of being foolish would be wise, and wisdom is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul says Jesus is both the wisdom and power of God. So if we're to walk as wise men and women, then to do so is in the context with the content of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the thing that we need to be always checking ourselves with in regards to when we run into something like this in God's Word is, do I understand the correct content, and am I in the right context of living wisely? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So the opposite of that would be the wise man says in his heart, there is God. So the question that we have to bring to bear on our own conscience and our own heart today is, am I in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I submitted my life to Jesus? Have I come to him saying, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner and I cannot save myself. I cannot be moral enough. I cannot do enough good things to ever earn your favor. That I am in opposition to you. That I am in aggravated opposition to you. I do not love you. I do not care for you. I do not desire the things that you desire until you come and transform my life. I admit that I'm a sinner and that you're my Savior. You're the sole substitute for my sins on the cross. And apart from you, I cannot be saved. And so I ask, Lord Jesus, that you radically come into my life and save me to the uttermost. That's how the gospel works. That's the content of the gospel, but it's also the context in which we're to live wisely. Now, there's a second element that not only has to do with content, but the application. So in other words, now that this has happened in my life, what is the application of that truth to my life? So in other words, these are not just theological propositions that we give mental assent to and go, okay, well, I believe that, therefore I'm saved. It's not a mental assent to these things that saves us. It's grace through faith that saves us. The content must be there, but we must never understand that if we just think right thoughts that God's going to save us. We have to be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the application then of that wisdom finds itself in three areas. Now, we're going to talk about the first two, but we don't have, well, I'm going to mention the first two, but we don't have time to get into it today because I really want to focus on being filled with the Spirit. Contextually, Paul says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. The first area, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Nobody is surprised by the last phrase in that sentence. Do we live in evil days? Yes. Guess what? Since the gospel was proclaimed, we've been living in evil days. Because the world is always going to be in opposition to the gospel. The world is always going to be contra to the gospel of Jesus Christ because they love evil. That is just the way it is. And the great contrast is between the kingdom of God and his righteousness and the ways of mankind and their evil. We've talked about these kingdoms in conflict over the last several weeks. And here is no different. The kingdom of God is going to be in conflict with the kingdom of man. The days are evil. So Paul says one of the ways in which we live is making the most of the time that we have. Now, in context, I want to say make the best use of time. Here's why. We are products of time and space. We do not live in a different space. We live, most of us live in Bernie. Some live in San Antonio, Leon Springs, Fredericksburg, Kerrville. We live in different, if you will, but we generally speaking, well, let's just say this. We live in Texas. That's our space. Now, as much as I want to be of the landed gentry on safari in the late 1800s, it ain't happening. I live here and now. And because we live here and now, our space and this time, then we need to make the most of the challenges that are our way, but also the opportunities that find themselves presented to us. See, it's not all bad. We tend to whine and fuss, oh, things are so hard. Well, no, they're really not hard. What are the opportunities of the day? We live in a day not unlike when the gospel first went forth out of Jerusalem. We live in a pagan environment in which the ideals and morals of the prevalent culture are in complete opposition to that of the gospel. And instead of going, woe is me, life is so hard, we ought to be going, great day, look at the harvest. It's just a different way of looking at things. We can either say, oh, it's so hard, or we can say, no, we have the abundant life, and we want to share that abundant life with you, culture. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. A wise man is one who recognizes the days are evil and applies himself accordingly. Understand what the will of the Lord is. That's the next injunction, okay? We need to walk wisely because the days are evil, yes, but we also need to understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, in some sense, or in a great sense, we have the revealed will of God. It's right here in the pages of Scripture. But it's not just about the accumulation of the facts. I don't think Paul means is just know this rotely and be able to regurgitate it back. When I grew up, we had these things called sword drills. You know, this was the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So you had these sword drills, and so you'd be lined up there with a group of other kids, and your teacher would say, you know, find Ezekiel 47, and whoever found it first, you know, they won. And I think, man, now I look back on that, and I go, all we're doing is teaching them to find stuff, but there's no application of what they're finding. We've just given them a biscuit like a puppy dog because they were first. That's not the point, is not to know the address. The point is to know the so what. I can find Ephesians 5, but do I know what Ephesians 5 means? So it's the application of those things. We understand that we know God's will through the Scriptures, but it's the application of those truths to our lives that I believe the apostle is after. We can go to Israel and we go south and we head south, and literally not south, we head east and downhill from Jerusalem to the Dead Sea. And as we're going, we'll pass the Qumran, where they found these Dead Sea Scrolls. And there's this community of people that lived there, and they had the scroll of Isaiah, and they had all these facts and they had all this information, but they were living in isolation from the community. So did they know these sacred truths in some sense? Yes, they did. But did they live or act accordingly? The answer is no. They cloistered together and they had a spiritual knowledge, but the application of that knowledge in their lives was virtually non-existent. It's not about consuming truth. It's about living the truth. So here's this thing that I really want to focus on. So the first is making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. That's number two. And then the third important one, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. There's the emphasis. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, being filled with the Spirit is not the same as being baptized by the Spirit. John the Baptizer is referencing Jesus in John 3:11, I believe it is, and he says, I baptize you with water, but the one that comes after you will baptize you with fire. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit coming upon someone. So when we receive, if you will, if we experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's God's work of regeneration in our lives. It's something that is common to every believer. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's not a second experience. It's not for the spiritual elites or the super understanding people of God's word. If you are in Christ, it's because you've been baptized by the Spirit. So why use that word? Well, because baptism is an appropriate a reference to that sacrament. I'm going to use a term that we're not real comfortable with, that sacrament or that ordinance that is the initiation, if you will, this visible initiation of a person that has gone from death to life. So it's an apt description. Well, Paul here is not saying be baptized by the Spirit. He's saying being filled with the Spirit. It's called baptism because it's something that happens to all believers. Being filled is urged upon us. In fact, it's being downright commanded for us to be filled with the Spirit. So this is something other than what is common for every believer. We are never urged in Scripture to be baptized by the Spirit. That's just something that happens. We are, however, being urged in this text specifically to be filled with the Spirit. Well, what does that mean? He means, I believe, that so being under the control of the Holy Spirit to such degree that our thoughts are under the control of the Spirit, our life is entirely taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do you get that from the Scripture? Because the entire ministry of the Holy Spirit was to give testimony to and to elevate, if you will, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit was not given for our personal consumption. The Holy Spirit was not given in order that we might have an emotional experience that we see as validation of the Spirit's action in our life. That is not the way. You go, well, how do you know that? Well, because in Acts 2:4, Acts 4:8, Acts 4:31, Acts 6:3, Acts 6:5, Acts 7:55, Acts 9:17, Acts 13:9, Acts 11:24, and Acts 13:52 all speak of an individual or persons being filled with the Spirit. And when they were filled with the Spirit, the thing that they did was go out and tell others about Jesus. So therefore, if you are to be filled with the Spirit, you are saying, God, fill me in order that I might give testimony to King Jesus. That's the purpose of the filling of the Spirit. It's not that we might have an experience. We will have an experience. Now, I'm not saying that emotions aren't a part of that. Of course emotions are a part of that. You know what? I can't think of a greater joy in the life of the believer than telling somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, having that individual come to the Lord Jesus Christ and go, oh my goodness, in this time and in this space, I've just been used by God to advance his kingdom. Do we think of evangelism in those terms? Probably not. We ought to. The filling of the Holy Spirit is that we, along with the Spirit, might give testimony to the person and work of Jesus Christ. The wise person should be so desired to be filled with God's Spirit that he might be a faithful and effective witness to Christ. How do we be filled with the Spirit? That's a great question. Well, I think there's a preparation for filling. You might want to write this down. There's a preparation for filling. First of all, Matthew 5:6, Jesus is speaking and he says, he's given the Beatitudes, and basically he says this, he says, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So if we're to be filled with the Spirit, we need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. In other words, if I don't have any desire to be in a right relationship with God and therefore a right relationship with others, am I really going to expect God to fill me with his Spirit when I have no desire to live righteously? My answer is probably no. Probably no. So we need to begin to ask ourselves, do I really hunger and thirst after righteousness? Because if I really truly hunger and thirst after a right relationship with God, then I'll be filled. Number two, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. There must be a desire for a life of service that is patterned after the kingdom of God. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, is what Romans 12, 1 and 2 says. So I have this desire for righteousness. I believe that God satisfies that desire for righteousness. We make this conscious determination that I'm not going to be pressed into the pattern of the world, but I'm going to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. There, once again, we refer back to the content of the gospel. I'm going to allow, according to Colossians, I'm going to allow the word of Christ to dwell in me richly. That's why we exhort you. That's why from children's ministry through student ministry. By the way, last week, this is a sidebar, has nothing to do with the message. Last week, I told you that a kid in our church named Cole Perkins pitched a perfect game through five innings. Cole Perkins is our student pastor. I promise you he did not pitch in a high school game. It's Cole Phillips. Cole Phillips. So Cole, way to go. Good job, Cole Perkins. You're not a pitcher. We're grateful for your authority in teaching the word of God, but you're not a pitcher. Now I got to get back on track, and I don't have any idea where I was. Romans 12, 1 and 2. There must be a desire for a life patterned after the kingdom of God, not patterned after the way of the world. So we prepare ourselves by hungering and thirsting for righteousness. I am transformed by the renewing of my mind. I allow the word of God to dwell in me richly. And so from our children's ministry to our student ministry to our adult ministry, we exhort you to read your Bible, not from a legalistic idea, but from that perspective that if you read your Bible, it exposes you to allowing the Spirit of God to move in your heart so that the Word of God dwells in you richly. I love that word. John 1 9, there must be confession of known sin. This is all in the context of preparing to be filled with the Spirit. So we hunger and thirst for righteousness. We hunger and thirst to live lives worthy of the gospel that is in confirmation to the things of God rather than the things of the world. We confess known sin so that we can be right before people. Number two in this preparation, not only are we right with God, if you will, through confession and repentance and living a life that hungers and thirsts for the kingdom of God, but number two, we ask in faith. We ask in faith. I love an illustration that Bill Bright, who was the founder of Campus Crusade, when he's speaking about receiving the Holy Spirit, I love his illustration. All right, kids, you're going to have to pay attention. There was this time when people had these things called checks, and you used to write a check. And get this, kids, you actually had to have money in the bank for the check to be good. It wasn't magic cards that spit out money, and it wasn't the freaky world of Bitcoin. I mean, you actually had to have money. And what you would do is you would take your checkbook out, and you would write to First National Bank, $50 or whatever you wanted to get out, and you signed on it. And here's what you did. See, you by faith, you are going into the bank, and you are asking, by giving them the check. And they're going to look into your account and go, yeah, you got that. And but here's what Bill Bright says never happens. We never walk into the bank and go, oh, please tell her, please give me my money. Please give me what is mine. Please give me what's already in my account. At least I've never seen that. Have y'all ever done that? I've never done that at the bank. But somehow we feel like that God is so stingy that we have to beg him for what's on deposit in our lives already. God has already given us of his Spirit, and apart from him giving of his Spirit, we cannot know him. And so as his children, when we come and we say, God, I want to be filled with your Spirit, it's because our Heavenly Father longs to fill us with his Spirit. Now, the Spirit is not some nebulous force or power. The Spirit of God is a person. We don't access the Holy Spirit by becoming Jedi masters. We access the Spirit of God because God dwells within us. And so we come to him and we say, Lord, you that have saved me, I need to be filled with your Spirit. Why? That I might give testimony to the grace and goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life. That's the filling of the Holy Spirit, or at least beginning of the Holy Spirit. So here's some key points to understand. In our text, have you noticed that this is a command? If you haven't noticed, I want you to notice. It is a command. It's not optional. Now, let's do a little. Are we to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Are we to have any other gods before him? Are we to murder? Are we to covet our neighbor's junk? Are we to covet our neighbor's wife? No. Are we to lie? No. Okay. Well, I'm just tracking on. Are we to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? Yes. Which one of those usually gets the least amount of press? Let me tell you, it's number two. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. A lot of Christians believe that one's optional. Well, I would never want to have another God. And I would never covet my neighbor's stuff, and I would never commit adultery, and I would never murder, and I would never steal. Yeah, but you treat the Sabbath as it's of another day. You see, in the same sense, this is coming to us. This is not optional. This is apostolic teaching. Be filled with the Spirit. It's commanded. It's not a suggestion that we can ignore. Here's a great point. Number two, it is a plural command. To the whole church. You see, it's not John be filled with the Spirit, Darla be filled with the Spirit, Logan be filled with. I'm just speaking to you, Logan. You need to be filled with the Spirit. Or I'm speaking to you. You need to be filled with the Spirit. He's saying, y'all, be filled with the Spirit. So congregationally, I want the church to be filled with the Spirit. You see, that eliminates this personal experience thing when it comes to being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, by de facto, each individual needs to be filled with the Spirit, so congregationally, the church as a whole can be in compliance with the demands of the apostle. but he's talking about corporate life. Now, why would the apostle want a corporate body of believers to be filled with the Spirit? To give testimony to the lordship of Jesus Christ and the beauty of the assembled body. We are to be attractive. There ought to be something supernatural about the gathered body. Otherworldly, we might even say. Not only is it commanded, not only is it a plural command, it's in the passive voice. What does that mean? When it has this flavor, let the Holy Spirit fill you. See, it's not anything I got to gin up. It's not anything that I've got to, I've got to be super spiritual and I've got to memorize 42 Bible verses and I've got to do. It is something that we allow the Spirit of God to do in us. It's passive. Let this happen to you. It's a life yielded to the lordship of Christ. So it's commanded. It's a plural command. It's in the passive voice, the last one. It is in the present tense, which means it's not a once-for-all thing. It's something that we continually do. So when the church gathers, it's, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. So think back through. I hunger and thirst for righteousness, and my expectation is I'm going to be filled. I don't want to conform to the pattern of the world. I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. So I'm opening my mind up to God's truth. I've confessed every known sin. In faith, I come and I ask to be filled, and my righteous, gracious, superabundant Heavenly Father gives me what I ask for because He's already given me everything pertaining to life and godliness. So we ask and we put ourselves in a posture, if you will, of receiving what the Spirit of God wants to do in us. Now, I'll go back to that. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's why we ask you to read your Bible. That's why we ask you to read your Bible. That's why we ask you to read your Bible. Honest confession. I've missed my Bible reading this week. I've put it aside. There are things I would rather do. That's the truth. There were things that I would rather do at that time. I had to repent of that. So it's not that pastors are exempt from a lack of desire to read God's word. But the truth of the matter is, I know that that's the word of life. And I know that I will wither and die apart from the word of God. And I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I would imagine you do too. So here, look at the effects. Look at the effects of being filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Great. It's a melody in my heart. I don't have to sing. Well, I know of no heart that is full that doesn't overflow. Why are we singing? Why are we a singing church? Because we have a singing faith. If you want to be miserable, be Muslim. You ever heard a joyful song out of a Muslim? They don't have anything to sing for. Now you go, that's tacky. Well, okay, it's true. We sing because our heart is full of gratitude. Theirs is based on submission. That's what the word means. It just means submit. Ours is come. Let us reason together, God says to his people. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. God says, I want to be in relationship. God says, I want you to be right with me. We have the opportunity to sing. And so when we come together corporately, we ought to sing. It's the overflow of the heart. Spirit-filled people overflow in song. John 7, 37 through 39, Jesus is standing at the temple. He says, if anybody's thirsty, let him come to me and let him partake. And when he partakes of me, out of him will flow streams of living water. I think it's a picture of Ezekiel chapter 47 where water is coming out of the temple and it flows into the temple courtyard and it goes down into the Kidron Valley. And from the Kidron Valley, it flows 62 miles to the Dead Sea. And all of a sudden, the Kidron comes alive and the word or the water that flows from the throne is so powerful, it's fresh water, that it flows into the Dead Sea and it makes the Dead Sea come alive. And if you know anything about the Dead Sea, you will understand the magnitude of what that is. Little or nothing grows in the Dead Sea. Some microbes. There are no fish in the Dead Sea. It's toxic. But what flows out of the temple, out of the presence of God, irrigates the Kidron Valley, and it is so powerful that fishermen are seen casting their nets in the Dead Sea because there's life where once there was death. And this artesian well of the Word of God and the Spirit of God bubbling up inside the Christ follower always expresses itself, at least historically, in song. Look into the Psalms and read what David sings. Are there some laments? Yeah, but there's a lot of great singing in there. Every great spiritual awakening has been accompanied by singing. The Reformation, Moody, Sankey. The great revivals that are taking that took place in the early 60s in our country that we're still feeling the implications of. One I want to point out to you, though, is Charles Simeon. He was a preacher at Trinity Church at Cambridge, and his church, frankly, did not like his evangelical preaching. Now, if you've ever been in those old churches, you'll know that families had boxes. They had box seats. Can you imagine in church box seats? And so let's pick on somebody. I'll pick on the Goodmans. So that's the Goodmans, and they're all sitting there like a happy family. It's beautiful. So the Goodmans would have their box over there, and that's where the Goodmans sat. And they paid a fee, by the way, to have those box seats. Well, the Goodmans got mad at Charles Simeon's preaching, so they locked their box and wouldn't come to church. So in other words, there weren't places for people to come to church and sit in church. So you know what those that were hungry for the Word of God did? They stood in the aisles. The students at Cambridge University in England stood in the aisles to hear the evangelical preaching of the Word of God. I'm going to tell you how well it went over. According to a guy by the name of John McKay in a book called God's Order, there was a disapproving church in the city of Cambridge that hung a bell in their tower that said, "Glory to the church and damnation to the enthusiast." We ought to be the most enthusiastic singing people around because the Word of God dwells in us richly because we're filled with the Holy Spirit and are transformed by all that. Number two, Spirit-filled people are thankful. We ought to be a people of a radical gratitude. I think Spirit-filled people are devoid of grumbling and complaining. We have so much to be thankful for in our country, and yet so many are discontent. How can that be? We have things in our houses called thermostats. We can control the temperature in our houses. Are you kidding me? We have refrigerators with French doors. I don't know why we call them French, but we ought to call them American. That these door and you open up and there's 10 cheeses in there. Or if you go to HEB, there's 50-something cheeses. We have bread. We can have all kinds of bread. And guess what? You don't even have to bake it. Somebody does it for you. We have houses for our cars. We live in this incredible abundance, and so often we're discontent because that person has something that I don't have, or I like their stuff better than I like my own stuff. The effects of being filled by the Spirit are where our churches should overflow in song, and our Spirit-filled people should be a grateful people, a people full of gratitude. We ought to thank God for it. Look at this last element, and we'll close with this. Notice what he says in verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. A Spirit-filled people submit to one another. If you have a problem with submission, you have a problem with reverence for Christ. You You remember that great scene in which Jesus disrobed himself, took up a towel, and washed his disciples' feet? What Jesus was saying, if it's true for the greater, it's also true for the lesser. And guess what? He's the greater and we're the lesser. See, if Jesus modeled that, then perhaps we ought to model it. We ought to live lives in which we submit to one another because we're filled with the Spirit. Because that's what the one who was filled with the Spirit to the utmost did. And so we should follow it. There's more lessons in here than I can cover today. Way more lessons than we can cover today. But we want to be filled with the Spirit. So I want to give you the opportunity. I think it's a responsibility as pastor to call us to being filled with the Spirit. If we're going to live the abundant life, we're going to have to live the Spirit-filled life. And so we're going to ask God. We're going to ask him honestly. And you're not going to fool him if you're not honest. Say, Lord, I want to be filled with the Spirit. I long for your Spirit to animate me and empower me to live the Christ-centered life, the gospel-proclaiming, Christ-proclaiming life. And so I hunger and thirst for righteousness. I confess unknown sins. I desire to live contrary to the pattern of the world. And so I come asking in faith, Lord, for you to fill me with what you saved me by. What you regenerated me by. So let's ask. I think James says we don't have because we don't ask. And when we do ask, we ask so that we can spend what we get on our pleasures. But when we're filled with the Spirit, we testify to Christ and his greatness. So we're going to give you an opportunity. The worship team's going to come and they're going to sing and play behind us, if you will. I'll be down front. Darla will be down front. I'm going to ask Logan if you could be, Logan, if you could be ready over here. Thank you, brother. You'd be ready over here. If you want prayer, we want to pray with you. But I want you right where you are. If you can ask God to fill you with his Spirit right where you are. Let's ask in faith and expectation as Isaac leads us.